We now come to the third commandment. The basis of it is equally mentioned in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, but the reason for the commandment is interestingly different. So the basic commandment, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. So it's calling on quite an old tradition, I would suggest, it seems anyhow, but the significance of the Sabbath seems to have grown enormously during the exile. It was when they'd lost their temple and lost their king and lost their land and were living in a multicultural situation near and around Babylon that they had to look at their own identity, and they had to find an identity that was separate from the temple and worship and sacrifice and priesthood. And the Sabbath seems then to have become centrally significant to being a Jew. And so while the Yahweh your God commanded you, now here it is, observe it. What does it mean to observe the Sabbath? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your slave, male or female, or your ox or your ass, any of your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your slave man or woman may rest as well as you. So here we have this quite wonderful commandment that, yeah, this day is to be set aside as a holy day, a day of focus, a day which is different from all the others, and a day when your focus can be on God and God's love and the covenant and what it means to be your people. And it's the beginnings of some kind of welfare state, really. Not only you, but you can't get your son and daughter to work, and you can't get your slave to work. They too have to be free. And the stranger who's come into your land, maybe as a merchant or maybe for whatever other reason, you can't take advantage of him. And this day, he too is to be free. It's like a symbolic day of equality before God, where the systems that normally work for the economy of the country are held in obeisance, and everybody is free to love, to be, to pray, to rest, to enjoy, to live their human life without having to fit in with the orders of or commands of those in authority. Then, in the Deuteronomic rationale for this, it reads this: remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, the reason given for this Sabbath law, and it's a positive law, the first two laws were don't do this and don't do that. Now this is what you are to do. Consecrate this day, and it's about letting your slaves be free. Because you were a slave. Remember your own past. Remember where you came from. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So you have to allow your slaves. This slaves would have been, they weren't allowed to have Hebrew slaves. They had to be, these were slaves from war, mostly. People who'd lost in battle and were brought home, and that was part of the economy of the whole Near Eastern world. In the book of Exodus, the priestly group who were debating with and discussing with and searching along with the Deuteronomists, who were probably the oldest group, the group that had the longest prehistory of writing, probably starting in the northern kingdom and then going underground in Judah during the time of Manasseh, and then emerging at the time of King Josiah and helping him bring about the reform, and then banished into exile into Babylon. Well, for them, justice is crucial, because God is a God of justice. The priests, not arguing with them, not disagreeing with them, but their text in Exodus is slightly different. Their reason for the Sabbath is, it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. That's a reference back to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, a priestly hymn, a ritual, liturgical hymn about creation, a poem. And in that, God consecrated the seventh day as a day of rest. And that, because God consecrated the seventh day, the priests are telling the people, you too, being God's people, are to consecrate the seventh day, you being a priestly people. So this third commandment has powerful symbolic value. Positively, there's the command to work. We have an obligation and privilege to continue God's creative and redeeming work, to create the world, that is, to bring order into the wilderness, to use our intelligence to nurture this beautiful world and make it even more productive and liberating and shot through with the glory of God. There is, however, a danger that in this work that we do, we might think everything depends upon us. So we need to stop work. This was their point. So that we'll see that the world keeps going. There's more to world than work, more to the world than what we can organize and control. And there's another danger, that since work is organized, society organizes it, there's a danger that the systems of authority that are basic to the social organization will appear absolute, and that those under authority will be treated as of lesser dignity than those who exercise it. So it moves outside the realm of organization and becomes a value system whereby the boss is of more value than the worker and to be rewarded more than the worker. And heaven knows our system is very caught up in that. So the seventh day stands as a symbol of our need for God, on the one hand, to spend this time open in prayer, open to wonder, open to dream, open to pray. And secondly, it's a symbol of our equality before God, slave and the slave owner. This day is to be set aside so that everyone can rest, that is, have space to attend to God, to remember God's action, and to celebrate God's love. The Sabbath took on more and more importance for Jewish self-identity. After the exile, special Sabbath temple sacrifices were instituted, and more importantly, this was the day when the people assembled for prayer in their synagogues. That's what's kept Judaism going for 2,500 years, often without any... And when they're banished, they just hold together because of their familial, local, small community gathering in a synagogue. The Sabbath was a day consecrated to God, and its observance was symbolic of the commitment of the people to keep their part of the covenant. So it was the key to remind people of God's love and covenant and of what they were to do, of their Torah. Exodus chapter 31 reads, "You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, given in order that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. A strict, basic rule of law for the whole of the community. And if they broke from this, they broke from the community and its protection and its blessing and its fellowship and all the rest of it. Isaiah chapter 58, that is that part of the scroll that was written after the return from exile, reads, "If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy days, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honourable, if you honour it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in Yahweh." That's the goal, to delight in Yahweh, to take the focus of ourselves, and to take it away from what we do and we need to do and we organize, and let God be God on this one day that will hopefully permeate then the rest of our lives. When we come to the Christian world, the early church, it's interesting to read this statement by Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch, in the very opening years of the second century. And writing to a community in what is now Turkey, in a town then called Magnesia, he wrote, "Former adherents to the ancient customs have since obtained a new hope. So they've given up keeping the Sabbath, and now they order their lives by the Lord's Day instead. That death is the mystery that has moved us to be... ordered their lives by the Lord's Day instead, the day when life first dawned for us, thanks to Jesus and his death." So it's the day of the resurrection. "That death is the mystery that has moved us to become believers and endure tribulation to show that we are disciples of Jesus the Christ, our teacher." So, in the early church, the Jews would have kept the Sabbath. Then the Jews became Christians, and they also then celebrated the day of the resurrection. But gradually, then the people who were not Jews, they didn't obviously observe the Sabbath, the third commandment. They followed the Lord's Day, which was a different concept and a different way of looking at things. Some parallels, but basically different. Because the Sabbath was a day at the end of the week, a day of stopping. Sunday, the Lord's Day, was the day at the beginning of the week. It was the day of a new creation. It was the day of mission. It was the day of reaching out to the poor and the broken and focusing on God. But it was a day of action, really. So there are differences. But gradually it would seem even the Jewish Christians, the former adherents of the ancient customs, he calls it, they've given up keeping the Sabbath and now they live by the Lord's Day. So the third commandment gradually drifted out and is no longer observed as a commandment. It doesn't fit the culture or the insight or the fullness of revelation that comes with Jesus. Now, with regard to the Sabbath, the Sunday rather, Hebrews, the letter to the New Testament, chapter 10, verse 25, gives some beautiful advice. It says, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another." It's beautiful. It's a lot better than telling people it's a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. Coming together on Sunday is an obligation, a bond, a binding, very beautiful, very important. Welcoming into our hearts Jesus' gift of himself in communion, listening to the word, meeting each other, and reinforcing our values, caring, all the stuff that goes on in a community at this. So he says, don't neglect to come. Some are in the habit of neglecting. Well, don't. And encourage one another to come. It has to be free. Ignatius, writing to another community at about the same time, the community in Ephesus, wrote, "Let no one be under any illusion. A person who excludes himself from the sanctuary is depriving himself of the bread of God. For if the prayer of one or two individuals has such efficacy, how much more powerful is that of the bishop together with the whole church? The Christian communities were small enough in those days for all of them to gather at a Eucharist, led by the leader of the community, which was the bishop, assisted by his assistants, who were called presbyters, priests. So this is a key prayer. Have no illusion, he says. Don't exclude yourself from the bread of God, the broken bread, the breaking of the bread. Vatican II speaks rather beautifully of this Sunday obligation. It says this: by a tradition, this is the first document from the Vatican II on the sacred liturgy, number 106, by a tradition handed down from the apostles, which took its origin from the very day of Christ's resurrection, the Church celebrates the Paschal Mystery every eighth day, which day is appropriately called the Lord's Day, or Sunday. For on this day, Christ's faithful should come together . So the Vatican document goes on to say, for on this day, Christ's faithful should come together into one place, so that hearing the word of God and taking part in the Eucharist, they may call to mind the passion, resurrection and glory of the Lord Jesus, and may give thanks to God who, quote, has begotten them again through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, unto a living hope. The Lord's Day is the original feast day, and it should be proposed to the faithful and taught to them, so that in fact it may become a day of joy and of freedom from work. I conclude with a statement from Justin Martyr. He was a philosopher, became a Christian, 2nd century, born in Nablus, just north of Jerusalem, middle of Samaria. He sought for the meaning of life in many philosophical places. He was a lecturer in Rome and on philosophy, and he found in Christianity the most sensible, meaningful answer to his questions about life. And then he found that Christians were being persecuted by the emperor and by the Roman authorities, and he couldn't understand it. So he wrote two public letters to the emperor called Apologia, and this is from the first of them. And among many other things, he described what the Christians were doing so that the emperor and other people would be aware, because there were many lies and rumours going around about them. And on this day he describes Sunday worship, and the beautiful part of it is it's what we do still now. On this day we call the day of the sun. All who dwell in the city or country gather in the same place. The memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as much as time permits. And when the reader has finished, he who presides over those gathered admonishes and challenges them to imitate these beautiful things. Then we all rise together and offer prayers for ourselves and for all others, wherever they may be, so that we may be found righteous by our life and actions and faithful to the commandments, so as to obtain eternal salvation. When the prayers are concluded, we exchange the kiss. Then, now we move to the offertory, then someone brings bread and a cup of wine and water mixed together to him who presides over the brethren. He takes them and offers praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks about the canon of the Mass. And for a considerable time he gives thanks, the Greek is Eucharisteo, Eucharist, that we have been judged worthy of these gifts. And when he's concluded the prayers and thanksgivings, all present give voice to an acclamation by saying, Amen. When he who presides has given thanks and the people have responded, those whom we call deacons give to those present the Eucharisted bread, wine and water, and take them to those who are absent. Just a couple of practical things in the Catechism. The Catechism lists in number 2177 the holy days of obligation for the Universal Church, and it notes that the local bishops' conferences can determine which ones apply. Those for the Universal Church are Christmas, Epiphany, Ascension, Corpus Christi, Mary, the Mother of God, Immaculate Conception, Assumption, Joseph, Peter and Paul, and All Saints. In fact, the bishops of Australia have accepted only five of them as holy days of obligation in our country: Christmas, Epiphany, Ascension, Corpus Christi and Assumption. And three of them have been moved to the Sunday. So the only two days that are holy days of obligation, which could be on a weekday, are Christmas and the Assumption. In 2181, the Catechism reads, "The faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless excused for a serious reason." They give a couple of examples: illness, care of infants. "Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin." So they're in an objective way, they're saying it's a serious obligation, this coming together for the Eucharist on Sundays and Christmas and the Assumption. But a grave reason, a serious reason, will of course excuse you. And finally, the faithful, number 2185, are to refrain from engaging in work or activities that hinder the worship owed to God, the joy proper to the Lord's Day, the carrying out of the works of mercy, and the appropriate relaxation of mind and body. They should see to it that legitimate excuses do not lead to habits prejudicial to religion, family life, and health. There's a lot of wisdom in there, especially for us who live in a culture that's, the economic people of our culture have kind of disengaged Sunday, so it's like every other day, and the sports as well. So it's not impossible for us to go on from week to week, month to month, with no, what it calls here, the worship owed to God, the joy proper to the Lord's Day, carrying out of works of mercy, an appropriate relaxation of mind and body, and we can all get into habits prejudicial to religion, family life, and health.